let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. To be honest, I changed my title of this message a couple times, and I finally landed on Time for a Hearing Test. And Kathy keeps telling me that I need to have my hearing checked, but I don't usually respond when she says things like that because I just act like I don't hear her. She also accuses me of having selective hearing, that I hear what I want to hear. To be perfectly honest, that might be a little bit truthful, so we'll just leave it at that. But today, our text is about our ears as well as our hearts. And so I actually at one point said time for a heart test, and now I'm calling it time for a hearing test, and I think it could probably be either one. But our text today is about our ears and how well we hear spiritual truth. It's about those who come to a church gathering when we can have a church gathering, or they attend a Bible study, or have the gospel shared with them. Just as James chapter 3 teaches us there is a spiritual connection between the heart and the tongue, Mark 4 teaches us there is also a spiritual connection between the heart and the ear. In verse 3, Jesus says, listen. In verse 9, he says, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. In verse 12, he speaks of those who may indeed listen and yet not understand. In verse 20, he speaks of those who hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit. So what is Jesus' point here? As we look at Mark 4 and unpack this parable of the sower, and some people say parable of the sower, and then others are going to call it the parable of the soul, and you'll understand both. Verse 1 gives us the setting. And he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. I think it's interesting that we know that Jesus taught in the synagogues. He also taught by the sea. I love that he used different methods without changing the message. We must be willing to do the same. What worked some years ago may not work now. In a strange and harsh way, COVID-19 has forced us to change our methods without changing the message. The crowd is massive, so Jesus jumped into a boat and he sat down. It was common for teachers to sit while teaching. The crowd is spread out on the sloping hillside in a natural amphitheater where the people could see and hear him clearly. It has been estimated that up to 10,000 people could sit on this hillside going down to the lake. In verse 2, we see he taught them many things in parables. The word parable means to throw something beside something else, and it has the idea of placing two things together in order to teach a spiritual truth. A parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning, helping us to picture in concrete that which is abstract. Parables are like mental time bombs designed to be unforgettable and to explode into meaning for those who are serious about listening to the Lord. There are approximately 35 parables found in the Gospels. And now drop down to verses 10 through 12. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. He answered them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive. They may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven." I love how Jesus taught publicly, but he also explained what he meant privately. That's a good model for us. Now, right now, we can't gather publicly, but eventually we will be able to gather together publicly. But it's also important that we have one-on-one conversations with people, spiritual conversations, in order to help them grow in their faith. In verses 11 and 12, he gives two purposes of a parable. First of all, the parables reveal. If someone is open, they will understand the secret of the kingdom of God. In verse 11. But the parables also hide. If someone is closed and hard-hearted, they may indeed listen, but they won't understand. Because their heart, if you will, their soul of their heart is not ready to receive it at this point. In other words, we receive what we're receptive to. If you're not open right now, you're not going to probably get anything out of this sermon at all. Only those with receptive hearts will receive what God wants to reveal. Now, verse 13 tells us that if we understand this parable, we will be able to understand other parables as well. When he said, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the other parables? But if you understand this one, he's saying you're going to be able to understand. So what he's really telling us is you better pay attention. I'm trying to teach you something. Pay attention and get the truth that I want you to get. Fortunately, we don't have to guess about the meaning of this message because Jesus provides the interpretation for the disciples beginning in verse 14 when he says, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. And so he's letting us know that what's being sown out there is the word of God, and that's what he's trying to teach. Most parables have one overall meaning with lots of other applications. A summary statement for this parable could be, when you go and sow, the kingdom of God will grow. Now look at verse 3. Listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. Jesus wants them to kind of lean in. He wants them to listen. Come on, lean in and pay attention to what I want to tell you is what he's saying. Everyone back then would understand how the sowing worked. Perhaps Jesus is even pointing to a sower while he's teaching. Maybe he sees somebody with one of these bags that I'm about to tell you about. A farmer would have a leather pouch across his shoulder filled with seed and would walk down the path slinging the seeds out, much like we do when we're planting grass. The seed would be broadcast into all types of soil, some good, some not so good. The farmer's goal was to get his good seed into good soil so that it would grow because the seed has life in it if it gets to the right place. The seed is small but powerful and will produce fruit if the conditions are right. But it must be planted in good soil in order to achieve its intended purpose. Have you ever wondered how someone you love, like, you care about could hear a clear gospel presentation and yet not respond by receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior? Are you bothered when you see someone seemingly make a decision for Christ and they're all excited about their new faith and only to watch them drift away when disappointment comes? Does it trouble you when others get all wrapped up in the worries of life or about pursuing wealth and bottom out spiritually? What's up with all of that? The bottom line is, in these situations, conversion didn't happen, though it seemed like it happened. The problem was the soil, not with the seed or the sower. As we walk through this passage, ask yourself, what kind of soil represents your heart? This is how we're going to work through this passage. We're going to study each soil individually in verses 4 through 8. Then we're going to pop back over to verses 15 through 20 when Jesus gives us the interpretations. These four soils represent four different responses to the Word of God. It's our privilege to ponder the parable and to learn how Jesus interprets and applies it. And that's the way we all ought to study the Bible. Begin with the observation. What does it say? Then go through the interpretation. What does it mean? And then end with the application. What's the lesson that I need to live out? The first heart that we want to look at is a hard heart. Look at verse 4. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Fields in Israel were small and were separated from one another by paths that came almost as hard as concrete from all the people and animals walking on the paths. The seed that hit this hard ground would just lie there until the birds gobbled it up. In our culture, it'd be like throwing grass seed on the sidewalk or on the highway. Jesus interprets the first soil in verse 15. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. The phrase take away means to seize by force, to rob. Notice that Satan does this immediately. He loves to bring confusion and to cause insensitivity when the gospel is communicated. Are there any hard hearts listening today? Do you feel cold or callous? Have the feet of others beat you into a hard place? Have you been trampled upon? Do you have protracted pain that has bitterness that has caused you to be in a bad place in your life, in your heart, in the soul of your life? Have you been burned in the past, maybe even by the church? And have you locked your heart into a vault where it's hard and it cannot be penetrated? That's the hard heart. Let's look at the second heart. It's the superficial heart. This is described in verses 5 and 6. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. In that part of the world, much of the land was solid rock with just a thin layer of soil on top. The sun would bake the rock, which would keep the soil warm, thus causing the seed to germinate quickly. But because there was no root system, these plants would wither and die. When these people hear the message, they become very exuberant and they're very emotional. But let's look at what verses 16 and 17, as Jesus tells us about these people. And others are like the seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. The soil looks ready, but the problem comes when problems come. Because of their emotional enthusiasm, their roots didn't go deep, as we see in verse 16 or 17. As soon as difficulties come, they ditch their superficial spirituality. A person like this has a superficial heart and has never really been converted. Behind the emotional fervor is an empty faith. We could call this convenient Christianity because the person likes the idea of forgiveness. They like the idea of heaven. They like the idea of receiving God's favor, but they don't want any difficulties. This individual wants emotionalism, not exposition. They're controlled by their feelings, not by their faith. Or maybe the fault lies with the gospel presentation that was superficial and focused only on having great health and great wealth. Benefits were promised without a cost being counted. A superficial gospel can lead to a superficial response. Listen, Christianity is not about sustaining some sort of emotional high. Everybody is going to encounter problems. Everybody's going to come off of an emotional high. But what do you have left afterwards is the question. Notice that Jesus doesn't say if distress or persecution comes, but when it comes. The word distress or tribulation in some texts has its background from the threshing roller that is used to smash the grain, and it means to crush, to press, to squeeze, order to break. Trouble and tribulation will strengthen the true believer, and it also reveals those that only had an emotional experience. It's common for people to bail out on Christ when things get to be challenging. Listen to John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. The problem was they were not true disciples. They were following Jesus for what they could get out of him, for the healings. They were following him for the miracles. They were not following him because of faith. Do you have an emotional response some time ago, but now you've fallen away? Were you happy about Jesus, but now you just feel superficial? Have problems come with your job, your family, or with your health, and you lost your walk with God because there really probably wasn't one. Inside, you're angry because you're thinking, this isn't what I signed up for. Perhaps you just focused on the benefit of belief without counting the cost of commitment. Like repentance, like dying to self and being all in for who is all in you, Jesus Christ. Maybe you were never really converted. And then the third heart is the distracted heart. The seed falls on the third kind of soil, only to be choked out by weeds. Jesus describes it this way in verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. The seed is strangled by thorns and thistles and weeds and ends up producing nothing. Have you noticed how hard it is to grow a lawn or a garden when it's full of weeds? Those seeds of weeds are common to the soil, meaning the weeds are already there. They're natural. They grow everywhere. Jesus interprets this soil in verses 18 and 19. Others are like the seed sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Jesus lists three things here that can hinder a heart and keep one from being converted. Worries of this age. This person is so caught up with the cares and concerns they can't focus on faith. Right now, obviously in our culture and around the world, COVID-19 is on everybody's lips. Everybody's thinking about COVID-19, coronavirus. By the way, I don't know if you know how the term COVID-19 came about. The CO comes from corona. The VI comes from virus. And then the D comes from disease, and it was first discovered in the year 2019, hence COVID-19. Now you learn something else. Okay. But we're all focused on COVID-19, and yet there's more to life than COVID-19. There's more about walking with Jesus than COVID-19. So the worries of this age can choke out your faith. And then the deceitfulness of wealth. To be deceived means to be seduced. And that's exactly what the love of money can do. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, not to set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Now, if you've been wondering about the uncertainty of riches and what that means, well, let me just tell you to look at the stock market. I would tell you to look at my portfolio. And I can very certainly tell you the uncertainty of what some of that money was that I looked at one point and then I had just watched it go down, and with many others as well. You talk about the uncertainty of wealth. People that had good jobs and then now are by the thousands upon thousands having to apply for unemployment. And we know that the worst news about unemployment are still to come. The uncertainty of wealth, the uncertainty about our jobs. We have had that underscored for us during this time of our history. G. Campbell Morgan believed that persecution is Satan's second best weapon. He identified materialism as the first weapon in Satan's arsenal. The wealth. The material things of this world that can eat our focus alive. And then Jesus goes on, he says, desires for other things. The phrase desires for other things can be translated as lusting for all the rest. Luke 8:14 defines this as the pleasures of life. God's word cannot thrive and survive in a hindered, distracted Proverbs 27:20 says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. They always want more, 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 more. The lust of more, whatever the more might be. whatever the things that the world tells us, you got to have this, you got to have the latest. All of these things can distract us. The Apostle Paul had a person that he thought was a brother in Christ that left him behind, revealing that in actuality, because he had a distracted heart, he had never truly been converted. His behavior revealed that he wasn't a believer, as stated in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, in love for this present world, has deserted me. In love with this present world. If you're distracted, if you are a distracted heart, a distracted soul, then you'll eventually depart. If we're all in for the ways of the world, the Word of God and the work of God will be choked out. If you have a distracted heart, a hindered heart, there will be no harvest. And then the fourth heart, the accepting heart, the receptive heart, the humble heart. There's only one kind of soil that produces a crop, and it's seen in verse 8. Still other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. The good ground was not hard, superficial, or distracted. If a farmer during that time had a harvest that was 7 times what he had sown, it would be considered a good harvest. And to have yields of 30 and 60 or 100 would be astonishing. I picture Jesus smiling when he declares in verse 20, and those like seed sown in good ground, hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. The word good refers to that which is excellent and beautiful. Humble-hearted, accepting, receptive heart, people hear and accept and bear fruit. Luke 8:15 says that this person keeps the word and bears fruit with patience. He listens to the Lord. He loves the Lord. And he lives his life out for the Lord. Saving faith produces fruit. I like what it says about the people of Berea in Acts 17:11. They received the word with all eagerness. They received it with eagerness. Fruit bearing is the mark of a disciple according to Jesus in John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When we are faithful, we will be fruitful. I think we need to put an emphasis as we kind of come to the conclusion here of hearing and heeding. Heeding, of course, means hearing it and then doing it. Let's go back to verse 9. Then he said, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. One of the keys to living the Christian life is to never stop listening to the Lord. Now, you know, there's a difference of hearing and listening. We can hear and we hear the noises, but we're really not paying attention. Listening means I'm locking in, I'm getting my instructions because I'm planning on doing something with it. Do we hear and heed what he says? If we're not willing to heed and do what he tells us, then we really aren't hearing what he says. If you're willing to love God, then you're going to listen. You're going to listen. Here are some ways we can both listen and then do, or hear and heed. First of all, trust the Word of God to produce lasting results. We here at Hills Chapel Baptist Church will preach the gospel and teach the Word of God, because Romans 1:16 says, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. When you speak into those who are not yet saved, make sure to continuously sow the seed of God's word into hearts. Not just your own thoughts. Not just your own political perspectives. Not just your own opinions. Not just your own ideas. But teach the gospel of Jesus Christ in his way. It's always a bit scary to sow the seed. When a farmer sows the seed, he's putting the grain into the ground instead of using it to feed his family. Farmers know what it's like to live by faith. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joys of joy, shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. One farmer was asked about the uncertainties of farming, and he responded, I used to stress out over it every year. What if it rains? What if it doesn't? There are 100 ways to worry about things about farming. We plant when the conditions are right, and then you have to let God take over. It doesn't always turn out how I expect, but it always turns out. The things we can handle, like weeds and taking care of our crops, we do. But the things beyond our control, God will handle. We just have to leave it there. We sow. We have to leave it in the hands of God. Then I would say another thing. A small percentage of what is planted actually grows to maturity. Everything that we sow is not going to bear fruit. Everybody we share the gospel with is not going to trust in Jesus Christ. Everybody that we thought we led to the Lord is not going to remain faithful. And we'll get disappointed because we realize they hadn't really trusted. And that's heartbreaking. But don't despair. Just keep on sowing. Keep smiling and keep serving up the Word of God. Not all believers will bear the same amount of fruit. We all bear some, and we don't need to be jealous of each other. We all got to make sure we're doing our part and we're not just coasting, but as we are told here, some are going to get 30, some are 60, 100, some 100. We don't need to be jealous of each other. There might be some people more fruitful than you. That's okay. Rejoice in the way God's using that individual because God's getting the glory. Then we also need to keep in mind that even though we won't always see it and it's not always right in our own view, overall the harvest will be huge. We know that the harvest, the seed is being sown all over the world. We know that since the time of Jesus, the seed of the gospel has been sown and people have been responding to the gospel. There have been people all over the world that have said yes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one day, according to the book of Revelation chapter 7, we're going to be gathered around the throne and there's going to be this vast multitude of people from all people groups of the world that are going to be gathered there to worship the glorified Jesus Christ. The harvest will be plentiful. The harvest will be huge. And we will be a part of that harvest and we will know we have done our part in that harvest. Pray that God will prepare the soul, and the hearts of people in our society. One of the things that I thought about as I was working on this message is that souls can be changed. Because there's times that you can go out into a field and you remove the rocks. You go out and you till up that soil that was so hard, that was sun-baked, and that the seed would have just bounced off of it. But you go in there, maybe with your tiller, maybe with your tractor, and you just grind it up. You just keep plowing up that field that would have not naturally produced any fruit. You go in there and you grind on it. You till it up. And then it gets where it can. You water it. You put fertilizer on it. You do all the things that you can do to enhance it so it has the potential of producing fruit, a harvest. That soil that on the first look at it was not ready. That soil that could not have produced anything. We take the time to work the soil, to prepare the soil, so that then it can produce. And so maybe there's people in your lives that you have to look at and you know that their soul is not ready. You know that they're not open to the gospel. Don't just despair upon that. Figure out how God can use you to go in and prepare the soil of their heart so that eventually they become the soil that could be the accepting, the humble, the receptive heart. Keep sowing the seed. Keep sowing it. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. parable must ultimately be personal. Have you allowed God's word into your life? Has your heart in the time in the past been hard, distracted, superficial? And now maybe your heart is soft and accepting and receptive. Today could be that day when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as you confess your sins. And ask Him to be your Savior. It can take place right there in your living room. It can be sitting on the bed or sitting on the floor or gathered around the kitchen table. You could right now pray a simple prayer confessing your sins, asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins, a knowledge that you cannot save yourself, but Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross, whose blood can cover all of your sins. He can if you'll ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. You don't have to have a preacher with you. You don't have to have a Sunday school teacher or deacon. You can pray a simple prayer right where you are. For all of us that are believers this morning, the message is clear. We must sow the seed of the gospel, that others might hear and respond. Responses will vary, but that's not our concern. Our assignment is to sow generously. God is responsible for the harvest. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your word. Father, we're thankful for the clarity, and Father, in this particular passage, there is no doubt in anybody's mind what it meant, because Jesus just told us. So, Father, I pray that each one of us would look at our own hearts, see if our hearts are hard, see if they're superficial, see if they're distracted, or see if they're accepting, open, receptive, humble. Father, we pray for all of those that might be hard, or superficial, or distracted, that even today, that Your word and Your spirit has softened their heart, so that they would receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray for those that might have realized, well, I thought I had become a Christian, but I realized I didn't. But I want to now, that they would do so. And Father, we pray for every Christian. We pray that we would all look at our hearts and make sure we will continue to listen to You, that we'd have ears to hear, that we would listen, and that we would do, that we would sow. For it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.